Well, guys, traveled a few miles to be here this morning. My wife in the back, Sarah, and my five-month-old baby.
Yes.
Pretty sweet. Many a mile in the old car. The old spit up all over my shirt, first thing right out the gate. So, you know, soured milk the entire way. So that was pretty fun. But guys, I have an application for you this morning. I brought you a treat, a nugget, if you will. Yes, a nugget. Maybe turn me down just a scotch. Thank you. Yeah, that just means a little bit. Google it. Turn your Bible to John the 14th chapter. Love these posters around the room. Make a connection with Jesus. God has an app for that. Here we go. Be still and know that I am God. These are awesome. Keep calm. There's an app for that. You guys are trendy, you know? Super, super trendy. Sure. Sure, sure. Guys, you know, when I was a youngster, I say that like I'm a lot older than you guys, but I actually am quite a bit older than you guys. I know that might not look like it, but I'm several years older than you. And when I was a youngster, there was no such thing as hashtag. There was no such thing as text messaging. There was no such thing as instant messaging. We had barely dawned on the age of cell phones, and it was weird to have a cell phone. It was like this gigantic like thing like you carried around. Hello? Am I getting signal? You had this super long antenna. Seriously, they were huge. I know that might be a huge disconnect to you because you're like, I got the iPhone 6. And it's so revolutionizing in the world. But when I was young, the world was a different place. You know that you guys were born into a generation that knows nothing but technology. When I was a kid, we merged our way into technology. I remember when the Nintendo came out. Dude, it was so cool. Blow on the cartridge, and get going. You had to like jam it in there 7,000 times. A lot of you guys probably don't know what I'm talking about. Jam it in there 9,000 times, and then boop, it finally would start. Get your little Mario Duck Hunt on. That was my childhood, and it was beautiful. In fact, to have a Nintendo or to have something like that was like, if you had one, man, you were the coolest kid on the block. It was crazy. And then there was like pagers. If you need to get a hold of somebody, you like page someone. And like you call them up 1-800 and like, oh, here we go. And you put in a couple numbers and it's like, this means call me back immediately. And they'd have to rush to another payphone or someone's phone and like, hey, I got your page. How's it going? You okay? Like that's how we communicated. Like we used pagers and things like that. And I remember like when the text message first came around, and it was like, whoa. You could send letters to people? It was like, again, just like a life-altering experience. We'd send a couple of characters, and it would cost like $5 to send a text message. But it was like the sweetest thing ever, send a text message. But you know, something happens, and I don't know, just because the way that my generation grew up with it was gradual, you know, and it's just something like we came into, it's like, oh, what, you can do these things? And your generation is just like, you were born not knowing that there was anything else. You were born with like the swiping capabilities on all iPad, iTouch, everything. You could swipe, you're swiping everything. Like that's your generation. You can't escape that. So you live in an entirely different world. You think entirely different. And I'm not saying it's bad, I'm not saying it's good, but there are aspects of it that are detrimental to your growth. And you know, when you send a message to someone on Facebook and you're like, hey, this is how I feel about you, girlfriend or boyfriend, or like, I'm really mad at you, cap locks, ugh. Like you say mean things and you're just mean to people. Like, and you do it over the internet and you just like sit behind your monitor or your keyboard or whatever and you're just like, yeah, this is meant for you, enter, send. And you know, you don't feel like any regret. You don't feel like any remorse after sending it. It's just like you sent 1,000 of them. You're just like at home, just, yeah, send that. You said something wrong. Here we go. This is where you're wrong. Like, that's just the age we live in now. And it's just, we've lost something along the way, just like basic communication skills with people. We've really kind of lost the art of making true friends. Because, yeah, we'll make friends, but as soon as they, like, post a picture of them in a swimsuit on Facebook, like, nope, mm-mm, that's not with that hairdo, not with those sandals, nope, we're done. And maybe you're sitting here like, that's not me. That's the society that we live in. I mean, you may be sheltering yourself saying, I'm a good Christian person. I'm a good Christian young woman, good Christian young man. There's no way I would do that to people. But that is the world we live in. And unfortunately, like Facebook, I think, is the biggest one just because it's so huge. Because they've taken a hold of this networking idea and they fashioned it into a way to enslave you. And I don't know if you realize that you've been enslaved, but you have. There's a media that has all of your information. And in fact, that they have more information that probably your parents have. They have like the first picture that you ever took in this world is of you on Facebook. And like every year after that, there's just photos. I remember last year, the Facebook anniversary thing, and they had this video of like time lapse of all of the photos that you've posted on Facebook. And it's like this cute, like neat way to show you, oh, congratulations on being on Facebook. Here's a video of everything that's ever happened to you in your life. That's kind of scary, guys. And there's like stuff that you don't even know, like people tag you and like, I've never seen that picture before. But that's the world we live in. And it's kind of scary. I'd kind of take you back a little bit. My wife and I, we met in high school. And we dated the old-fashioned way with no text messaging because it didn't exist. But we'd write each other notes. I remember when I met my wife, it was pretty glorious. I knew I'm going to marry that woman. We were still very young, but I knew in my heart that she was the one. I'm just like most teens, like one-track mind, tractor beam, mine. So I go up to her and say, Sarah, you, me, we're going to be a couple, right? No, that's what she said to me. Woo! It was hard, you know? Then I like started writing notes. And I'm like trying to think of like romantic things in my mind. I'm like, I love you to the moon. Yeah, that's good. Or something like, yeah, that's to the moon and back. Whoa! And I like spray my cologne on it. That's classy. Love, Glenn. Fold it up. Nice, neat. I don't know if you guys do like fancy paperwork anymore, but like when you'd write a note to somebody, like you'd fold it up nice and neat. Maybe you did like a swan or like a star or a heart or something. Like that's what we used to do. We'd write out a note. We would sit down and think about, okay, what am I going to send to this person to make a great impression? And it's got to be the best impression. So the things I'm going to say, I'm going to crumple up and throw away at least 100 times. I'm not going to send the first thing. No, the first thing out of my mind is probably wrong. I'm not going to send it. So you just have revision after revision, and then eventually you just kind of stumble upon that thing that just like melts your heart, you know, and you're just like, this is it. This is it. Eventually she did say yes to me, thank the good Lord above, but it took months. And it was probably one of the most difficult things in my life, just to land a girlfriend. You know, when she was my girlfriend for the next 5 years, and it was lots of work, lots of communication, lots of talking. And then the cell phone came out and the text messaging. And we would text and we would talk. But then we would just spend hours and hours just talking on the phone, like 4 o'clock in the morning, like, are you still there? I can hear you breathing. Are you sleeping? Yeah. Yeah, it's getting real late. If my mom catches me, she's probably going to spank me, so I got to go to bed. That kind of stuff. Yeah, I had a very strict mother. It was a no talking on the phone past 9 o'clock business. I don't know if you guys have rules like that, like no texting after 9. No, very strict. You guys don't have those kinds of parental guidance, like no texting after 9:07 on the dot. In fact, your phone turns off. It doesn't really happen. But, you know, it was a lot of work. It was a lot of communication. And in fact, my wife and I, we've been together for a few years now. And it still requires just communication. You know, one of the things I think about is if, what if somewhere along the road I just stopped communicating with her? You know, just stopped talking to her. You know, like, of course I could send her text messages. That's obvious. Of course I could send her a Facebook message. We're sitting in the same house, like on the couch, like, hey, you gonna make me dinner? You know, and if I posed it that way, like never looking at her, never talking to her, and sent her something like that, she would just, she probably would destroy me. It'd be lights out. But you know, just life requires communication, and relationships they don't come into you don't see them as the beautiful thing that they are until you've really communicated with people. You know, I think the thing that's kind of scary about the way that we communicate nowadays, it's like in the avenue of just transparency and wanting to be straightforward with people, we give them like all the information up front. We just like open up the floodgates. Like, here's everything about me. You know, and it's kind of can like not be healthy. Especially like if you're looking for a partner and it's like, here's all this information that wasn't like given to you. It's like you've just come into. You know, you never really like earn that relationship with the person to ask them the question, you know, who was your first kiss? But you know, it's there on Facebook, and it's strange. It's weird. And something healthy, something bonding comes from having a relationship with people for a long time. And not just a long time, but earning something, earning a status with someone, earning a relationship with someone. Yeah, I know that we don't earn a relationship with God, but the gift that he had given to us free, but it is a lot of work. And it requires communication, not just from us reading the word, but studying, being submissive to him, obedient to him. It requires a lot of work. Anybody in here ever like have something that they wanted in life and you waited for it? And you waited for it, and you're like, this is on my wish list. Maybe it was like an application. You're like, when this new application comes out, it's going to change my life forever. It's My Little Ponies crossed with X-Men, and they all have wings. Like, that's your dream application. You're like, it's $7.99. I'm going to spend the money, and I'm going to get it. But you know, and even if it was like a tangible thing, like once you get that thing that you had been waiting so much time for, it's just like, and even if it's a relationship with like a girl or a boy, and it's just like, you come along and just take what's rightfully yours, there's just something missing, something not right. The thing that you thought would make everything better is just not enough, you know? I've had one of those since I was probably 4 years old. I've wanted to have a beard. So I envy people like Joe Tips and his manly beard. One time I had a chest hair and it blew away in the wind. Very depressing. Like, but I know like a beard wouldn't fulfill me, but like maybe it would. I don't know. I haven't been there. I couldn't tell you. Thanks, Joe. But you know, I just the things that we want in life, the things that we think that will complete us, they're not enough. And even if you just think, okay, maybe it's not this thing. Maybe it's the magic thing. Maybe it's the magic relationship. Maybe it fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. I'm telling you, not even close to enough. You'll be left empty. You'll be left wanting more. You'll be left thinking, wow, this isn't really what I thought it was going to be. This swimsuit that I've been wanting all summer long doesn't fit. I guess it's useless. I'm going to throw it in the other 70 bajillion swimsuits I have and never look at them again. I think we find, again, back to this nugget that I talked to about, we find something that Jesus communicates to us, and it is an app, if you will, but it requires that you install it in your heart, in the tablet of your heart. I don't know. Am I getting too weird here? Sorry. It requires that you open it up. It requires that you do some investing. Do some digging. Here in John chapter 14. Everyone has a Bible, right? Like this thing? One of these? If you have it, hold it up in the air. Let me see. How many people got the old Biblio? That's what I'm talking about, okay? Joe, you failed me. That was the one thing I didn't want to see. The phone on the application on the old phone. That's okay. You know, but again, there's just something nostalgic, if you will, about just cracking open a Bible. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe there's like a lot of dust on your Bible and you crack it open and just moss and all kinds of just, yeah, I don't know, dust and periwinkle, I don't know, whatever you got in your Bible. You got like crushed flowers that you like, I'm going to keep this four-leaf clover forever. You know, we use our Bibles for all kinds of weird things, but maybe like you've opened it up and you stumbled upon John chapter 14 and you're thinking in your life, okay, God, all of these things, they failed me. I've remembered since I was a child that my ways are to be your ways. And I know that if I seek after you, that things can maybe change a little bit. Maybe something can be different. So you like you open it up, you're like, okay, random John 14. This is cool. In fact, I like this one because this is one of the verses you guys use. I don't know if you guys had like a committee that chose good verses, but this is a good verse to choose. John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. We're going to read a little bit. We're going to do a little application this morning. We're going to apply some truth to our lives. At John the 14th chapter, starting at verse 1, it says, "Your hearts must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would not have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where you are, so that where I am, you may be also." Verse 4, "You know the way where I am going." You ever had like an acquaintance and you thought you knew them and you thought what they were saying to you was like, meant one thing? Maybe you thought, oh man, this person's really sarcastic and they're being really mean, like through a text message. Come to find out, like, they're just being really genuine and honest with you, and everything that you read into was, like, completely inaccurate, and they're, like, totally in love with you, and they thought you were your best friend, and you really were, like, hating this person because of, like, all the things that they're saying to you in text message, but really you just made it up all in your mind and your own psychosis. Like, this is what I envision what's happening next with Jesus and his disciples. Look what the verse 5 says. "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" If you like remember anything about Jesus' life, he had told them several times in his ministry, and maybe it's just because of what they read into, what they wanted Jesus to be in their life. It just wasn't what Jesus was saying. He was being really genuine with them and telling them, "Guys, I'm going away. One day I'm not going to be here with you. And in fact, in some instances, he would say, "I'm going to be killed, guys. I'm going to be put to death." I'm like, no, Jesus. We will never let that happen to you. And never like really listening. And this is Jesus' select people, like Jesus' best friends, if you will. And they're just like listening, but not really hearing. They're listening to Christ, but they have like their own agenda, their own ideas about what God is doing. Keep reading. Verse 6 says, "And Jesus told them, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" I feel like this is a life-altering moment when you kind of stumble upon this verse. Because the very fabric and core of reality shifts. Like what you had anticipated life being about, what you had thought the future of your future had in store, like when you stumble upon this verse, just if you hadn't accepted God's message, if you haven't accepted the gospel at this point, it's just like, what? The only way to get to heaven, the only way to get to God is through Jesus? I'm pretty sure my righteous deeds were pretty good. I said some pretty awesome prayers. I worship super good. I don't know if that's bad. I'm just saying, like, I did the right things, and now Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7 says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And again, what Jesus' disciples say to him again, it's like, what? Verse 8, Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus had literally just said, if you had seen me, you had seen God. And here Philip says, okay, that'll be, show it us again, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus is like, I have been living amongst you for years, performing miracles, teaching the gospel, living a righteous life, and now you're saying just, what? Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. What had they been looking for? What had they been seeing? What did they expect Jesus to be for them? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without you knowing me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. You know, maybe you're in relationships like this where, again, like you thought you knew the intention of a girl or a boy, or maybe a boy or a girl. Maybe you thought you knew the people, what they wanted, what they desired, but turned out like you were living in an alternate universe. Like, you're in like a friend zone relationship, and like you know you're in the friend zone relationship. You know what I'm talking about. And it's like one day you wake up and you realize, this person actually likes me? Whoa, okay. Oh, this kind of changes things. And like now, like every time you're around them, you're like really hesitant because you know. Like, I just imagine Jesus' disciples being like that when they hear Jesus saying, they're like, oh, you've been proving it to us this entire time? Oh, okay, Jesus. Now we're really watching. Now we're really paying attention. You know, that's just absurd to think, you know? That's just, it really is kind of crazy. And to think about some of the miracles that Christ performed amongst them, to think about some of the things that Jesus did, just some completely life-altering things. Do you know that? Do you know some of the miracles that Jesus performed? Or sometimes, at one point, thousands of people were witnessing Christ's miracles. And thousands of people were seeing the very God that we worship. And then thousands of them were just like, man, that's not enough. No, that's not really what I thought was going to happen. It's not really enough for me, God. Let's turn back a couple chapters, John the 6th chapter. I want to show you an instance that I'm talking about. A pretty marvelous miracle. Maybe some of you have heard about this miracle when Jesus feeds the multitude. He feeds 5,000 people. And this is kind of a crazy miracle. These people gather to hear Christ's word. And not realizing what they're asking for, they're basically asking for the bread of life. They're asking for the soul-sustaining sustenance of life. And they don't really realize that they're asking that because, again, like they have their own agenda. And they think, here's this Jesus. We got ourselves a party. He's the Son of God. He's going to feed us all. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Here in Matthew or John chapter 6, Jesus feeds these people with just very minimal supplies, a couple loaves of fish or a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And he feeds thousands. It's crazy. And not only after that, like once they're all full, they wipe their face off and, oh, Jesus, quite the miracle. You know, they're like, gather it all up, Jesus says. So they begin to like scoop all the scraps down in the basket. And there's just, they had more at the end that they had to begin with. It's crazy. It's nonsense that these people could think, okay, here's God among us, but it's not really enough. Here's God among us, and these signs he's performing are just not adequate to prove that he is God. I want to see God in the flesh. And they say those things, and here Jesus is standing among them. John 6, looking at verse number 22. Jesus performed this miracle. All these people had got their feast on. Jesus had got his preach on, and now he gets his leave on, and he gets in a boat, and he just hightails it out of there because he realizes the true intention of the people. And that's kind of the beautiful thing about God, is that he realizes our intention. He knows that we don't really know him, and yet he still serves us. He still loves us. And Jesus, he knew their intention, and he fed them anyway. He gave to them anyway. He preached to them anyway. Verse number 22 of chapter 6 picks up, says this. The next day, and realize how big of a party this is. Like, it's so huge. There's so many people. They got to wait till the next day. Whew, here comes Jesus on the scene. The next day, excuse me, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone on off alone. Some boats from the Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they told him, Rabbi, When did you get out of here? When did you leave? And Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Guys, here's the nugget that I spoke of. Here's the application for us this morning. These people, they saw God in the flesh. They saw him performing miracles, and they sought after him with the wrong intention, with the wrong motive, to be filled. And Jesus knew that, and he gave anyway. And he, when those people finally come upon him and they say, Jesus, where'd you go? And Jesus says, and he confronts them, he says, I know that you sought after me for this food. I know that you sought after me for this bread of life, but I'm telling you that I am the bread of life. Excuse me. Read it again, verse 27. And he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Excuse me. What can we do to perform the works of God? They asked. Again, ridiculous question after ridiculous question. And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one who has sent me. And I assumed this a hush fill over the crowd just like just now. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who has sent me. Jesus says that the very works of God are made evident in our belief in his Son. The very fact that we could separate ourselves from this life and draw near to him is only the highest of high power known as God. There's no way that you could draw near to him. There's no way on God's green earth that you could get close enough to him to make yourself righteous. And Jesus says, again,
This is the work of God that you believe in me. This is the very work. And he's like, I can imagine, like, as a parent tries to shake their child into reality, this is life. Accept it. Hear it. I'm showing you. I don't know. Slap you around a bit. This is it. And again, they're just, where are they? I don't know. Where are you? I don't know. But I would challenge you, step back. I would challenge you, unplug. I would challenge you, disconnect. I would challenge you, instead of social networking, network socially. I would challenge you to be seekers of God's truth. Excuse me. I'm super sick if you haven't realized. I would challenge you to give it all up. Let it all go. Seek after Jesus. Seek after the very work of God. I'll kind of conclude with this. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul will write to the church in Corinth and say something extraordinarily powerful. Again, it just kind of goes over everyone's head, and for many years over mine too. In fact, it was way up there. And I just kind of stumbled upon this a couple years ago, and it just was like, again, sometimes God just like, and just destroy what you believed as reality. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, Paul would write to the church in Corinth, and he would say that Jesus is the very power and the very wisdom of God. If you had ever wanted to know who God is, you need not only just know who Jesus is. If you wanted to see, like, I want to see you, God. I want to see, like, what you, the silhouette of you. What do you look like? It's the very, Christ is that very power and wisdom that makes up God. And it's what makes Jesus' life all the more beautiful. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the power that saves you for today. That is the wisdom that will change your life for all eternity. You know, the application is yours. It's yours to do with whatever. You can share it. You can apply it to your life. Or you can cast it aside with all the other thousands of unused free apps that you had already downloaded. But this one is the best. This one is the only one that will change you. Is the only one that can save you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for just gathering us here this morning to allow us to worship you, allow us to be together. We realize that unity is only found through your Son and the shedding of his blood. Realize that we only have a relationship with each other and with you because of Jesus. He is the very focal point of our life, Father. Allow us to be courageous enough to seek after you, God, each day. Allow us to be genuine people. Allow us to be loving and compassionate people, just like your Son was to us, God. I would ask that you would continue to change our hearts and our minds daily. You would draw us closer to you as you draw near to us, God. Continue to do only what you say that you can do, God. And that's restoring us. That's renewing us. That's rebirth in you, Father. Only you can do these things. So I would ask that you would continue to do them, Father. Continue to forgive us of our sin. Continue to grant us your Spirit, that down payment. Continue to grant us that seal of approval, Father, that's only found through your Son. Father, I just thank you again for this weekend that we can gather to study your word, to just be disciples of yours, seeking after your word, Father. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, thanks.